I'd love for you to journey with me this morning. There was a phrase I read this week, and I don't know if I agree with it, but I thought I liked it. I don't agree fully with it, but I liked it. And the phrase was this: free. Is there anything sweeter than free? So for me, I can't just accept a sentence and roll with it. I have to think about it for a while. Well, if the free is not any good, I don't want it, okay? But free, is there anything sweeter than free? So free is this promise of something for nothing. So yesterday afternoon, my family is out hanging out in Nashville. I'm sitting on a new couch in our apartment. I'm reading through this passage that we're going to look at, and I'm processing through this work, free. Is there anything sweeter than free? And I'm not messing with it. It's not like pastoral okayness just to exaggerate this, but the phone rings. And I always say when the phone rings instead of a text, it's either someone over 40, because normally no one under 40 calls, okay? Or it's somebody that's going to give me something. You know one of those numbers that calls you and you go, oh, do I answer this or not? So it's one, and I thought I'll answer this. Sometimes these are pretty fun. So I answer, and it's like, hello, are you Gary Morgan? Yes, I am. I'm so glad you've answered. Can we take a few minutes to chat with you? And I thought, I'm here by myself. Sure, let's chat. No one else is around. Let's just talk about stuff. And he said, Mr. Morgan, we're so excited to tell you what you have won. Oh, me too. I love free stuff. Did you know, I say to this guy, there's nothing sweeter than the word free? And he's like, yeah, that's a good thought. You know, I took him out of his spiel for a moment. He said, recently, have you filled something out and slipped it into a free box at the mall or somewhere? I'm thinking, no. One of my friends might have put my name in there, but not me. And he said, you have been chosen. That's so amazing. Out of 9,000 participants, you are the one who has won. Normally, this is when I go, hey, have a great day, and I just call somebody else. But I thought I'd roll with it for a while. I'm like, I have. What did I win? He's like, well, do you understand what I'm saying right now? I think I do. I'm one out of 9,000. That's right, Mr. Morgan. If you'd won one of these three prizes, and there's some things that you have to go to in order, but there's nothing you have to do. The prizes are free. And I said, what are the prizes? He said, you either win a 40-inch TV. I'm like, that's a little small in current world, isn't it? I really did, okay. He said, or you've won a trip, a 7-day trip for two of you to somewhere within the United States. In my mind, I think I'd rather have the trip. The 40-inch TV is a little small, okay? Or a brand new SUV. But if you don't want the SUV, you can get $25,000 in cash. So I'm clicking in my mind, well, it's a gift tax, so really it's just $12.50 because I'm going to have to pay 50 cents to the government or 50%. So it's either $12.50, it's either a new TV, or it's a trip somewhere in the United States. He's like, yes, there's one responsibility, one thing that we ask of you. And I said, what is that? We need you to meet us at a place in downtown Nashville. Do you know where downtown Nashville is? Yes, I do. I live right there. I've just moved there. And I'm thinking, he's like, oh, I need to go on with this. I thought we called it, you called the chat, you know? And it wasn't just one thing. And I had to be married or in a relationship with someone that I was living with. That's what he said. And then number three, an age factor. And I thought, oh, I always get X'd out of this thing, man. It's my geezeritis that always kicks in on me right here. You have to be between the ages of 25, I'm like, and 75. Whew, I'm in. Okay, I'm in. He says, are you in, Mr. Morgan? Are you going to come meet us? At that point, I said, I don't think so. Thanks for the call, though. There's nothing sweeter than the word free. Bye-bye. And I hung up. And I thought, that's amazing. I won three gift items, but I wasn't going to go for them. Because sometimes in this current culture and time, free really isn't free. It doesn't have the texture of really what free is. The promise of something for nothing. I mean, I would dare say in this room, you like free as well. I mean, who hasn't wandered through a grocery store looking for that little area where they're passing out free stuff? I mean, children, students, you're like, hey, can I go to where they are passing that out? It was a couple weeks ago, I was in Turnip Truck in East Nashville, and they were passing out roast beef in the back on a little sandwich. It was so good. And there's not a sign up that says you can only come by once, okay? You get where I'm coming from. We like free stuff, but we like good free stuff. I mean, free stuff. Who doesn't long for free stuff? And the second part of the definition of free means this. It's the promise of something for nothing, and it's this underlying connotation of liberation from. Liberation from something that's just hindering us just to flourish. I mean, something for nothing, and liberation from creates an excitement where we text people and let people know what's going on because we long for a sense of freedom. Who doesn't long for free? Who doesn't long for freedom? Unless, in a sense, we've never really experienced it. See, there seems to be a lot of confusion today about what is free and what freedom really is, where freedom comes from, what it really is at its roots, and how do we find it? Within the passage that we're going to dive into today, Jesus speaks of that. He talks about the greatest gift is free, and an aspect, a part, a texture of that greatest gift is freedom. So if you have your Bibles, open up the book of John, John chapter 8. It's going to be a really, really fun journey this morning. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll put things up on the screen and love for you to dive in there, or you can just lean over and read on the person beside you. John, one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in the New Testament. A little bit of context here before we get going to John 8. The writer here is an individual by the name of, help me, John. Now know this, John would have been an eyewitness, which John would have seen the things that he was writing about. The Holy Spirit would have inspired John to pen these words, but he was an eyewitness to what's going on. In the passage that we're going to dive into this morning, there's so much historical context, and we don't have time for that this morning, but I'd love you to journey in it later. The people are at a festival. And Christmas time is a great time of festivals. What I saw this week, downtown Franklin is one of the top 10 places in the United States just for festivals, for parties, for looks, for feel. Think about this. This is a festival, nothing like a big Christmas festival. It was known a festival of the booths or the festival of the tabernacle, known a few other different names. And this is what the festival would have been. The Jewish individuals in that point in time would have left their homes and come to a specific area and set up tents or booths, and they would stay at them during the festival. And the reason would be for this, to cause them to remember when they were 40 days wandering without a specific plan except for the plan from God and how God provided for them and came alongside of them in that time. Would have been one part of the festival. The other part of the festival would have been their harvest. So there would have been this Thanksgiving festival. This is what we're all about. So in John chapter 8, we're going to read Jesus' words, and he's speaking to them during this festival time, Festival of the Booths, Festival of the Tabernacle. And at the same time, people are trying to understand who this Jesus really is. What is his identity all about? Who does he communicate that he is? And what does it have to do with them? So John chapter 8, it's within this context, Festival of the Booths, Jesus' identity that Jesus speaks. John 8, 25. This is how it reads. So they said to him, who are you? Remember in context, Jesus' identity. Who is he? They're trying to understand. And Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. John chapter 8, within that chapter, he'd interacted with a woman caught in adultery, the individuals that wanted to deal with her. He also communicated that he was the light, and there had been moments in time where he'd taught, where he'd healed. He communicated who he was, and he says this in verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So they were taking in what he was teaching. Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. Now let's just pause there for a moment. It's almost like they were talking out of the side of their mouth right there for a moment. Okay? If you've grown up in the life of Christianity, study the scripture, you would say, man, it seems like they were enslaved to a lot of people. If that's not your norm, what you've grown up in, and you did this research that you searched this afternoon, you think, wow, it seems like those from the offspring of Abraham were enslaved in Egypt. You would seem like the Babylonians were after them at many points in time. You would even think of the Syrians had them in bondage. You would even think of the Greeks having them in bondage. You would even think right now the Romans ruled them. So how do they even say this? Verse 33 again. They answered, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." It's within this context, Festival of Booths. It's within this context, Jesus communicating who he is, the Son of God, that he speaks about freedom over and over and over again. He continues to communicate. Let's look first. And Jesus said, this is where freedom comes from. If you go back to the scripture, look at verse 31 and 32. Jesus says, I want you to know this is where freedom comes from. Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, within God's word, within his scripture, there is freedom. So he says, this is where freedom comes from. It comes from the truth in my word. Understand the truth in my word. And then he goes on to say in verse 35 and 36, not only the truth in my word does freedom come from, look at what he says in 35 and 36. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is saying, he is freedom. A relationship with the one true God through Christ is freedom. Freedom is a gift. It's the greatest gift, and it comes through Jesus Christ. There is one individual in Scripture that some of you know as Saul. Some of you might know as Paul. And he wrote about this freedom. See, he was enslaved and fought for things that he truly believed in until he met the person of Jesus Christ on the journey on a road at one point in one day. After that, he spent time being discipled. He spent time with the Father. He spent time telling the story of Jesus. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he penned many words. He penned the book of Ephesians and the book of Romans. And in the book of Ephesians, this individual wrote about freedom. He said it this way, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." He's saying there's freedom. There's a relationship with Christ. And it's not based on anything that you can do, your religious attainment, who you are, what your gifts or abilities. It's based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. He also penned Romans 6, 23. And I don't have this for the screen, but Romans 6, 23 reads it this way. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So when you think, where does freedom come from? Jesus, in communicating with those in the Festival of Booths, as he's communicating the identity, said, freedom comes through my word, and I am the word, and it comes through me. Verse 36 that we just read also communicates what real freedom is. And I'd love you to really think hard with me this morning, because this is where I think I become so confused. And I look around culture, and we think, okay, where does freedom come from, and what really is freedom? Look at verse 36 again. It says, so if the Son sets you free, you will really be free indeed. Now, I added the really in there. Know that the connotation within there when it says free indeed is saying really. You really will be free. You really will be free, implying there's some other conceptions and thoughts of freedom. Think with me for a moment. If you were going to describe freedom in our culture today, freedom from what? What would be other conceptions of freedom? I love how one writer, he said it. He said, some conceptions of freedom are real, but not complete. Let's think of some stories of some different individuals. There's an individual named Wilberforce. He was a British politician and a leader of the movement to abolish the slave trade. His context was this. There are people that are enslaved to other humans. And we need to work and move to free them up. Real. But Jesus was saying, not quite complete. There's some writings, some documentaries coming out about the freedom fighters over the last few years. And the documentary follows three female freedom fighters battling for equal rights in one of the most dangerous countries in the world. And it tells their story, and they're fighting for freedom in all that they do. I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee, and I can remember as a kid, Martin Luther King fighting for freedom and the rights of individuals. Those individuals were fighting for freedom from slavery, freedom from malice, freedom from discrimination. That freedom is important. It's necessary. And as followers of Christ, we need to be actively engaged in that. However, as one good friend by the name of Thomas Rose says, they are so, so important, but they're still lacking. See, to be free from human slavery, to be free from governmental tyranny, is necessary. It's a gift, and an amazing gift, that it's been won in America and protected by human sacrifice. Yet what Jesus is communicating right here about freedom is this. There's a deeper. There's a truer. There's a spiritual freedom that goes beyond whether we're enslaved, that goes beyond whether there's discrimination, that goes beyond whether there's malice. It's a concept of freedom, which is real, but as Jesus would say, not complete. There's another view of freedom, which we find pervasive in our culture and our lives, which is counterfeit. I love how one individual spoke about it, and he used this word. It's bogus. It's not a word I use that much, but I really like it. It's bogus. Think about it this way. Genesis chapter 3. It's Satan communicating to Adam and Eve that they were enslaved to the Father, and they could know all things, and they could be free and really live if they would just take a bite of the fruit that was in the garden. If you just do this, you will be free. You will understand who you are, and you will have the same knowledge as the Creator. It's bogus. It's not real. You can see it in music on an ongoing basis. I love you to think with me for a moment. Can you think of one of the songs that you love so much growing up as an adult or engaging in as a student that talked about freedom? I mean, it's just an overarching cry in music. Okay, I went all the way back, okay? Not all the way back. I went back a little bit. Have you ever heard this line in the song? Fight for your right to party. Have you ever heard that? You're kind of going through the video in your mountain right now. My daughter McKenna's visiting with us this morning. It's good to have McKenna in the room. The story's in here. If they weren't in here, I would break into that song right here. But I know I would get reprimanded outside of this room. When we go to the camp in the summer and do student work, they ask one thing of me. Dad, you can do whatever you want to do, but just do not dance. They say that, okay? And then if I sing, they'll say, there's two things, Dad. Do not dance and sing, okay? But the Beastie Boys would say that. Fight for your right to party. Last night, it was about 11:45. My girls were crashing, and I began to sing through the door in their room. Blackbird singing in the dead of night. That's all I sang. They're like, Dad, can you go to bed? And McKenna said, oh. And she quoted the next line. And I said, okay, you quoted the next line. Which band wrote that song and sang it? Blackbird singing in the dead of night. For $50. This was at midnight last night, okay? And my girl's like, hold, I know. $50? Yes, for $50. Can you give us a hint? No, you don't get any hint. $50. They're like, oh, do I get credit that I said the next line? Okay, I give you credit. You don't get any money, though, okay? Blackbird singing in the dead of night. Take these sunken eyes and learn to sing. All your life, you were only waiting for the moment to be free. It's the Beatles. Written a long, long time ago. I closed the door, the $50 stayed in mine. Maybe you've dug into Despicable Me, and you hear the song Freedom by Pharrell. Your first name is free, your last name is dumb, because you still believe in where we're from. Maybe you're a Beyonce fan, and you hear Beyonce echoing the words, freedom, freedom, I can't move. Freedom, cut me loose. Freedom, freedom, where are you? Because I need freedom too. Pharrell's song titled Freedom. Beyonce's song, freedom. I know, I just know in this room there's an enormous amount of Pitbull fans, okay? Pitbull has a song also, Freedom. This is what he says. I'm free to do what I want and have a good time. Now somebody, anybody, everybody, because I'm free to do what I want and have a good time. Now somebody, anybody, everybody say, I like reading lyrics. Think about it. Now somebody, anybody, everybody. It only with music does it go well. Freedom. Let's go back a little bit. From a Nashville area, young lady. It's an old school song. I can't stop, she says. It's our party. We can do what we want to. It's our party. We can say what we want to. It's our party. We can love what we want. We can kiss who we want. We can see who we want. Miley Cyrus. All those are about freedom. But a counterfeit freedom. A bogus freedom. Something that's not really real. It has no texture to it. Matter of fact, Jesus spoke of that in John chapter 8, verse 34. Look at it with me. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Sin is going my own way. Sin is this orientation of self-centeredness. It's living for yourself. It's Adam and Eve in the garden saying, I'm going to eat of this fruit and do what I want to do. It's the songs within these lyrics echoing students and adults in our minds saying, freedom is doing whatever we want to do. And Jesus said, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Keep it in the artist musical tune genre. It's the view that we hear in the album Jesus is King by Kanye. And Kanye lyrics in his song says this way, no more living for the culture. We are nobody's slave. It's within the song Closed on Sunday. And Kanye right there is communicating from John 8. It echoes in one of his other lyrics that he speaks of John 8. And he's saying, I'm not going to be a scribe to the cultural conception that freedom is doing whatever I want to do and living for myself. Now, no, this isn't woven in Scripture. And we don't see it in the scene here, but in my mind, I don't picture Jesus pointing a long finger at people, warning them. I picture him coming alongside of them, saying, I want you to live in freedom. And freedom comes through me. And freedom is in me. That's why I'm here at this festival of the booths. That's why I'm communicating my identity. That's why there's hope. That's why I came. Matter of fact, a passage that we don't have for the screen in 2 Peter 2:19 says it this way. They promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person to that, he is enslaved. The scripture said there's promises, but those promises fall short. There's promises of freedom for Adam and Eve. They fell short. There's promises from the tunes that the songs that you listen to as a student and that we listen to as kids, but they fall short. I have a friend of mine who tells a story of beginning engaging in porn about the age of 11. He said he wanted to be in control now, is how he would say that, and he wanted to have freedom from his parents and do something that he knew they weren't going to be about. But then in the continual chatting about that, he says, but now he still struggles with the bondage of the habit that began when he was 11 years old. He says it's ruined his marriage. It's torn his family and his kids apart. But there was a promise of sexual freedom that he thought as a young boy, this is what freedom is. But Jesus communicates true freedom. Matter of fact, they asked Jesus, what is most important? And Jesus said, this is what's most important. The love of the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with your mind, and to love others. Jesus also communicates and he says, he who wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses life because of me and the gospel will save it. It's this unique communication of words that's saying, you and I long to have freedom. You want to flourish within our design. It's to exchange our story for God's story. It was about 12 years ago, people were sitting in our den in East Nashville. And we had this whiteboard up and we thought, what is our design in God? I mean, what has God designed us for and how has he designed us? And we all begin just to write lines up there and write passages of scripture. I have 10 out of about 22 that they wrote up that evening. And they said it this way, designed to understand who we are, who God is, and the ever happening transformation in our life. Design is living out who we're supposed to be. Design is the process of becoming that which God intends for us to be. Design is being who we were created to be. Design is being formed into the image of Christ. Design is not just living for us, but for others. Design is embracing God's design for our life. Design is continual restoration. Design is becoming truly human. Design is the ability to give yourselves away in love to God and others. See, you and I were created in the image of an other-centered, loving God. And we are truly free when we love God and when we love others. And our life doesn't revolve around self. And Jesus comes to the Festival of Booths, a festival that was about God's provision and perfection or protection over years and God's movement and work in their life. And he says, you might not think you've ever been enslaved and you were enslaved before, but you could be enslaved to sin. And only I can set you free from that. What does that mean for us? We need to know and experience, as Soma Church communicates, everyone's life is shaped by a dominant story. Everyone's life. There's a dominant story that shapes our life. And we need to understand that what Jesus is speaking about right here, he's saying, exchange your story of living for yourself, of living for your own way, for Jesus' greater story. Look at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So he's saying, you that have believed means an entrusting of their life to the Father through Christ. It means exchanging their story. They weren't going to be about themselves anymore. They were confessing that Jesus was Lord. That's what they were saying. They were saying, you are Lord. We are entrusting ourselves to you. It means, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So what does it mean for us? It means for us to exchange our story for God's greater story. It means saying, I confess that you are Lord of my life and I am not. It's repenting of sin and say, I entrust myself to you. I give my life to you. Now, I know in this room there's so many that made that decision. But I truly believe there are some that haven't. And you haven't come to the point where you said, my story's been all about me. Just the way Paul's story was all about him when he was called Saul. And God keeps drawing me to him. And why is he doing that? He's wooing you. He's calling you to him so that you might give your life to him, meaning confess that he is Lord and believe that he came back to life from the dead, that you exchange your story for his story. And look back what Jesus said to those who had exchanged their story for his story. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, that's believe means this, they've entrusted themselves. They said, I am about you. I'm giving you my life. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He was speaking to those who had exchanged their story for God's story. And then he spoke to them and said, be formed, let your life be transformed. Some of you know the word. Some of you would say, let your life be sanctified as you abide in my word. Now, abide's not a normative word that we say each day. It does mean, though, and relate to your abode and where you live. Throughout the past few weeks, since we moved from our house to our apartment, we say our house and our home now. And people say, how's it going? Are you comfortable? Yeah, man, it's our abode. It's where we live. It's where we are. We have a great sense of peace there. It's understanding that's where we are. And what the scripture is saying right there is to abide, make your abode in God's word, to be formed by God's story, by intersecting our lives with his word, by intersecting our lives with the stories of others that have been shaped of his word, by understanding that we're participants in God's meta-narrative, in this overarching story, and that as we participate in his word and in the stories of each other, we understand not only have we exchanged our story for his story, but he begins to form us into his image. I'm curious, are you perplexed? Do you not understand why it seems like you have such little internal freedom? When it seems straightforward that Jesus says, I long to have freedom in me. I came up for the greeting this morning. Jason had just moved us to the meet and greet time where you guys talk and interact with each other. And for you introverts in the room, it's the most horrifying part of the morning for you, okay? Or if you're guest in here, you're like, oh, can I read something real quick and not look up and make any eye contact with each other? We know how that works. But we long for that to be a part of our community. And as I was walking up, man, I said to Derek, hey, man, I appreciate your prayers this morning. He's like, hey, man. And then he shakes my hand. I'm like, oh, my gosh, what a massive hand he has. Seriously, and I thought, if I could be that tall, this goes on in my mind from that point to right here. If I could have been that tall, I could have hit the golf ball like 330 yards when I was in college. And I'm like, okay, get it together, Gary. You are so strange. All this has happened in my mind, okay? It's a strange scenario. And then I say to Derek, I appreciate you pray for this peace this morning. I just seem anxious. Now, I have had a lot of coffee, but I just seem anxious. And I want to accept that's the way I feel. I want to normalize it, but I don't want to live there. I want to have continual freedom to dive into God's word and let it not be based on all these different scenarios. So for me, I've exchanged my story for God's story. I want to be formed by the story of Scripture, and I want to be continually formed by the stories of others, by Derek praying for me as I just stepped up. But sometimes I'm perplexed of how little freedom I have, and I say to myself, is it because I'm not abiding in, I'm not taking in, I'm not leaning into God's Word? It's been just 2 weeks ago we looked at Psalms 1, which talked about meditating on God's Word. So if that's who you are, you have a little sense of freedom, and you find yourself enslaved to sin, would you meditate on the words of God? Would you exchange your story? Would you be formed by the story of Scriptures and others? And then would you live that story? Would we act on Jesus' direction to love others? Would we take time to listen to the stories of others during this holiday season when people are going so hard and so strong? Would we look for moments and times to share the story of Jesus and listen to others? And in doing so, there'll be the love of. There will be the joy of, the excitement of, the peace of, the struggles of, the kindness of, the grace of our Father. And you and I will experience more and more and more and more freedom each day. And there will be a wonder and amazement in that freedom that motivates us daily to walk in the ways of the Father. How free do you want to be? What story is dominating your life? Do you find yourself enslaved to sin? John Stott says it this way. If you insist on living for yourself and refuse to let yourself go, you will lose yourself. But if you're willing to give yourself away in love, then you will find yourself in your freedom. It is only through sacrificial service, the giving of self in love to God and others, which is perfect freedom. The greatest gift from the Father, with one of the key textures being freedom from things social, from things political, from things moral. Freedom to live in the ways of the Father. Do you have that freedom this morning? Have you entrusted your life to Christ? Do you have that freedom this morning? Are you being formed by God's story? Do you have that freedom this morning? Are you living that story with others? May not only you, but we as a community together say, we won't stay where we are. We'll continue to grow in the ways of the Father and experience His freedom. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for the freedom that You give through Your Son, Jesus, through Your Word. We thank You for coming, living, dying, coming back to life, taking our sins upon Yourself, so that we might have life, so that we might have hope, so that we might have freedom in You. Thank You, Father.